Well, hello everyone once again, and welcome to another session of the GoTo meeting. It's really, really nice to be on with everyone. And the title of the message again is Hunters of Sin. So I'll start by asking a question of everyone. Do you want to be the hunter, or do you want to be the hunted? Kind of an interesting question to ponder, and I think probably most of us would answer, yeah, I think I would prefer to be the hunter. Now, I can say of myself, I enjoy hunting. Myself, I like being outside. I like being in God's creation as I hunt, looking around and seeing nature and all the things in nature. And, you know, hunting itself, I enjoy it. It takes, as all hunters know, some planning. It takes preparation. You have to have the right equipment to hunt. It takes dedication, takes patience, takes time, and also optimism. You know, every time you go out to hunt, you're optimistic. You're optimistic you're going to see something, or maybe more than that, you're optimistic you're going to have success by being able to trap or shoot something and have just total success with the hunt. You know, thankfully, here where I live, there's not a lot in the woods that I'll say could hunt man. Now, where I live, we have occasionally a bear that may pass through, or a lot of coyotes where I live. But, you know, most of the time I can enter into the woods here where I live, and I don't have to be concerned about being the hunted. I can just focus on hunting myself. So as we're moving towards the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you know, we're all preparing to unleaven, aren't we? We're all going on the hunt to do this. Now, it's a physical hunt. We know we're told to remove leavening from our dwelling places. We know that leavening during the days of unleavened bread represents sin, and we're to strive to put sin out. But more importantly, for all of us in the church, we know that this is a spiritual hunt more than anything. We are examining ourselves and looking for sin within us to remove. And we also, as we spend time preparing for the Passover on the days of unleavened bread, we every year we get a better understanding of what sin is and how important it is that we be separated from sin and look forward to a time when sin's totally removed. So each day, year, as we prepare and keep these days, we do get a better understanding of sin and how important the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is for the removal of sin and our part in it. Now, all of us can say, we all have a desire to put out sin, don't we? To be sin-free. We don't want sin to be a part of our lives, but we also know that sin has a desire for us. You know, as mentioned there about the hunting or being hunted, we know sin, its desire is for us. This is mentioned, and if we'll turn back to Genesis, the fourth chapter, turn to Genesis 4, and we're going to read in verse 7 and a little background here. We know this is talking here about Cain and Abel, and they both had an offering that they were bringing to God. And in the one case, God had regard for Abel's, but he did not have regard for Cain's. But the message that God personally gave to Cain here in Genesis 4, verse 7, he says, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? So that's what we all strive to do, is do well, right, before God in Christ as we live our lives. That's acceptable. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you. But the command here is you must rule over it. So sin's desire is for us continually, but we know our job is to be mindful of what sin is and to rule over it, right? To rule over it. And in the case here of Cain, he wasn't able to do that. He let sin come into his mind, and then, as talked about there in James, it starts in the mind, it starts in our thoughts, and then it came to fruition, and he killed his brother. How sad was that? So we understand this, what God says here about sin and what it does and its desire for us. Now, the world, it doesn't completely understand what's being talked about here, but for those of us who have God's Spirit that's in the church, we understand more about the nature, our nature, and also the spiritual that's going on in this world, the worldly spiritual things, demonic things that have an influence on us as well. I want to go back to Genesis, the 9th chapter now, and look at an example of two people in God's word, that being Shem and Nimrod, and talk a little bit about what went on there has a lesson for us. So let's go back to Genesis, the 9th chapter, just a few pages over. Genesis 9, and I'll start here with verse 26. It says, and this is Noah, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So Shem was a man that followed God, and God, the Lord God, was his God. And, you know, you can put your name right there also in place of Shem's name and say, "Blessed be the Lord God," of who? All of us that are in the church, because God is our God, and that's who we obey, and that's who we follow, right? Now, let's go on to chapter 10 of Genesis. It says, and now there was, it says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. So we have the three sons here. Down to verse 6, it says, and the sons of Ham were Cush, and Mizra, and Put, and Canaan. And down to verse 8, and it says, and Cush begat Nimrod. Okay? And he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter against the Lord. And the kingdom of, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And out of that land he went forth to Assyria, and he built Nineveh and the city of Rehoboth, Ir, and Calah. So we'll stop there to get a little background on Nimrod. But it says here he was a mighty hunter against God, and also it mentions there that that also means he was a mighty hunter in place of God. Now, a Semitic name for Nimrod, because there's not really a Hebrew name for Nimrod, but a Semitic name for a meaning for Nimrod, I thought was very interesting. It's "we will rebel." And we know that's exactly what he did. And you look at what he was responsible for at that time, you know, the land of Shinar and some of the things that were constructed there. And that's the area of Babylon and also on to Nineveh. Very interesting, as, you know, we think of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and later on how they were used by God to correct Israel. But those are the things Nimrod was personally involved in, as a mighty hunter against God. And, you know, probably without a doubt, he was led by demonic spirits, maybe even Satan himself in this rebellion. And as it says, he was a hunter of men. He desired to go after men, to get men to follow him, to worship him, to get men to go into rebellion against God. Self-worship. you know, and also introducing all sorts of different sins to men, which we know brings man eventually to death, if not repented of. So Nimrod was involved a lot there in, again, the rebellion against God and leading men to rebel against God. So I'll just mention some historians say, and I can't verify this. I don't think anybody can verify this, but Shem was used, and he was the great uncle of Nimrod. Shem was used to hunt down Nimrod, and he killed him. So again, I can't verify that, but that's what some historians write. So that's very interesting to think here, if that was true, here a man of God, a man that his God was the true God, was used to go hunt down this person that was in rebellion, and he put him to death. Put him to death. And we know eventually that is how it's going to work, that God and the people of God will completely put sin to death in the end, and there will be no sin. And the instigator of sin, the person being Satan and the demons, all those behind sin, will be put to death also, per God's word, because the penalty of sin is death. So our commitment then, the commitment we made was to hunt sin, to continue to hunt sin in our lives. And we, you know, we made that commitment at baptism, didn't we? So let's go back to Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans 6. Let's talk a little bit about, again, the commitment we all made at baptism. In Romans 6, verse 12, it says, therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body, but by obeying it in the lust thereof. Likewise, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Rather, yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then on down to verse 16, it says, don't you realize that to whom you yield yourselves as servants to obey, you are servants of the one you obey, whether it is of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, and having been delivered from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So brethren, at baptism, as Paul talks about, this is, we know, our minds and our hearts and our attitudes and our commitment is we want to hunt sin. We want to rule over sin. We don't no longer want sin to be ruling us, knowing its desire for us, but we want to be ruling over it. We want to be servants of righteousness, don't we? That's the things we want to be involved in and serving and thinking of, the things of God, of whom we are. Let's go back to Colossians now, the third chapter, Colossians 3. And I want to be in Colossians 3 and start in verse 4. It says, then when Christ, who is our life, right? I mean, if as we think about the coming Passover and what Christ has done for us and becoming flesh and being crucified and having the shedding of his blood for our sins, there is no life without Jesus Christ. It says of him, Jesus Christ, when he's manifested, then you also shall be manifested with him in glory. And boy, don't we look forward to that day when Christ does return and we have an opportunity then to be first fruits and be turned into spirit beings and be in glory with him. But there's our part in preparing for that time, right? And that's what's talked about here by Paul. He says, therefore, put to death your members, which are on earth. Okay, things we all have been a part of, things we came out of, things we still struggle with. It says sexual immorality, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And we'll just go ahead and read verse 6. It says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sins of disobedience. But while we're here on earth as physical beings, these things we continue to put to death, don't we? As they enter into our minds and our hearts, we want to put these things out. Okay. So as I mentioned there, as we're preparing for the days of unleavened bread, it's a spiritual hunt, most importantly. Physical, yes, we remove the physical leaven from our homes, but it's a spiritual thing for us as we enter into these days to be considering. Let's go back to Matthew 5 and see how Christ elevated this to a spiritual. Matthew 5. And I'm going to read, start in verse 27 of Matthew 5. Christ says, and you have heard this, that it was said to those in ancient times, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Christ uses this as an example of, it's our thoughts, isn't it? It's what enters into our minds that we got to be in control of and want to put to death. It's more than just the physical acts of doing some of these things. It's again, what's in our minds, what's in our hearts, because we know these are things that Christ talked about that defile us. So we have to be on guard for these things continually and have that desire as hunters, again, to put these things to death. Let's go back to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And we'll get started here at verse 6. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And it goes on to say here, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So at this time, I'll just say it's a good hunting season, isn't it? While we have time is the point I'm trying to make here. While God is there for us, while we have this time, we need to be doing this. We need to be forsaking our ways and forsaking some of these things and drawing near to God. And developing his thoughts, developing his mind and who he is, right? That's what we all strive to do. And we can do that now. We have that opportunity. And so we always need to be mindful of this while we have today, while we have the time we have, while we have the opportunities we have. We need to do these things now and take care of these things. Because there may be a time later where the hunting season isn't good. Maybe too late to take care of some of the things we need to be taking care of. And I think everybody understands the point I'm making here. It's time to take care of some of the things we need to take care of. The hunting season is good right now. Well, we know Christ, you know, he overcame sin for us to be a perfect sacrifice. And he was very mindful of sin and what it does to man. And he was in control of it perfectly. Let's go back to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and read there what's written by Paul of Christ, Hebrews 4. Let's go down to verse 14. Speaking of Christ here, it says, "Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin." So Christ lived this life just like we did in the flesh, and he understood that that sin has a desire for us, right? He was the one that was there with Cain and Abel at that time that gave instruction to Cain. So he was fully aware of what our battles are and what sin is and its desire for us. But he took care of it in the flesh. And he was without sin. Although he had all the temptations and went through the things we went through, he was without sin. "So therefore we should come with boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we have to continually look to Christ to remember that he is our high priest and he understands all these things we go through, and including the hunt we're continually on to try to remove sin and find sin within ourselves, put it to death. We approach God in Christ boldly then. We can do that, to ask for help in time of need. So we hunt boldly. Brethren, whatever it may be and going on in our lives, past, present, or future, we hunt boldly for these things. Because through God in Christ, no matter what we've come up against, we can overcome it and put it to death through them. So we hunt boldly. All of us need to do that without fear. Well, we do have, as I mentioned there, we have help from God in Christ. Okay. And I want to talk a little bit about one of the biggest helps we have, and that is the Spirit of God within us. That power of God that all of us have within us that are in the church that have went into covenant with God in Christ. And I'll just ask the question of all of us, is because it's something we should meditate on and always thank God for, is what or where would we be without God's Spirit dwelling within us? Where would we be without that? Well, we know we couldn't do these things without God's Spirit within us. And that's one of the reasons Christ was crucified and then raised up to glory, so we could have the Spirit sent to us through him and the Father. And all of you listening in that may be considering baptism, and you want to serve God and follow God, well, this is why you need to be baptized, so you can have the indwelling of God's Spirit, right? Because it's our helper. It's our comforter. It leads us. It teaches us all things. So we need that within us. So if you're considering baptism again, very important to do that and have that so you can have God's Spirit. Let's turn back to John, the sixth chapter. John 6 and 63, it says here, "It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And I just wanted to start, as we have a little bit of discussion here about God's Spirit, it's the Spirit that gives us life. It's the Spirit that gives us these opportunities, this understanding we have. Without it, we have no life within ourselves. So we always have to remember, especially as we approach these days of the Passover and days of unleavened bread, it's because of God's Spirit dwelling within us. We can understand and do these things. And again, have an understanding of sin and its desire for us. Spirit, again, it's what brings us this life, this understanding. Let's go back to Galatians, the fifth chapter. That's why it's really good continually to thank God for His Spirit within us and ask God for the Spirit and ask God to use the Spirit as it works within us to lead us and to help us. And thank God for it, because we never want to be in a position where we lose that, you know. And David talked about that. He didn't want to lose God's Spirit because he knew that without God's Spirit, there was no hope, right? Go back to, again, Galatians 5. In verse 16, it says, "Now this I say," Paul talking here, "walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So that's how we are to approach every day of our lives, right? We are to be walking by God's Spirit as it leads us, teaches us, guides us, makes things known to us. We are to walk by that each and every day. And in verse 24, it says, "But those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. If we live by the Spirit, we should also be walking by the Spirit." Again, through our baptism and the receiving of God's Spirit, the things in our past, the sins of our past have been forgiven, and we move on from them. We continue then to walk by the Spirit. This is very much needed. And again, our pursuit to find sin and put sin away. If we're not walking by the Spirit and using God's Spirit, then we're going to really struggle at hunting sin and trying to find the things in our lives that we need to put to death. Let's go back to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. You know, we, again, speaking about being hunters and hunting, when you go to hunt, you typically go into the woods armed, right? You have some type of a weapon with you that you're going to use for the hunt, and you need that. And likewise, we as God's children, there's something we need to have with us continually and be using continually when we go on the hunt. So that's talked about here in Ephesians 6. In verse 17, he says, "And put on the helmet of salvation." But it says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So when we go to hunt, we have to hunt with the sword of the Spirit. We have to hunt with the Word of God. This allows us to have an understanding of what we're doing, what we're looking for, how to overcome. Gives us clarity in sin and in our lives and in examining. Gives us an understanding of what the truth is, God's Word. So we have to go on the hunt for these things very much grounded, knowing that we have to have God's Spirit to do this, and an understanding and knowledge of His Word as a lamp to our feet. If we go hunting in any other way, we're not going to have success, but we have to be prepared this way to go on the hunt for sin. And then continuing on to verse 18, it says, "Praying at all times with all prayer and supplications," again, in the Spirit, continually praying and having our supplications go to God in the Spirit as the Spirit cries out for us and moans and groans for us. And it utters things that maybe we ourselves don't understand. But in again, it's a spiritual thing that we go on these hunts for sin. So very much needed to make sure we have this mind as we prepare again for the days of unleavened bread and considering sin and its desire for us, that we go on the hunt armed this way with this mind. Well, when we're talking about ourselves and sin and our desire to rule within ourselves and remove sin and sin's desire for us, Paul makes it pretty clear by his example what a struggle that is for us. Let's go back and look what Paul wrote about it in Romans, the 7th chapter. So it's, you know, when I read this here in Romans 7 about Paul, it's somewhat comforting to know that, hey, Paul struggled with these things. Everyone in the flesh that's striving to live by God's laws and to walk by the Spirit has these same struggles that we're going to walk, that we're going to read about here. And Paul clearly mentions he had his struggles with this too, even though he was an apostle. He still struggled with the same things. So Romans 7, verse 18, it says, because I fully understand that there is not dwelling within me, that is, within my fleshly being, any good. For the desire to do good is present with me, but how to work out that which is good, I do not find. Well, he wanted to, but it's a struggle. Continuing on, in verse 19, it says, for the good that I desire to do, I'm not doing. But the evil that I desire to do, this I am doing. But if I do what I do not desire to do, I am no longer working it out myself, but sin that is dwelling within me. So, again, Paul brings out here that, yeah, he struggles with things within himself too. There's this law within him that, you know, the things that he desires to do, he's not able to do at times. And the things that he doesn't desire to do, those things he finds himself doing, right, as this struggle. And we know we get that from a couple different sources, don't we? We get it inherited, as Paul talks about earlier in Romans, through Adam, this inherited nature we have that's human, that's fleshly, that's against God, and also the influence, the spiritual influence that's out there that truly understands and recognizes that and continually can bombard us with things. So we struggle with that, our own human nature, and also the influences that can be around us. But going on to verse 21, it says, consequently, I find this law in my members that when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. It says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And yes, we all delight in God's law, don't we? Because we have this understanding of it. But I see another law within my own members warring against the law of my mind and leading me captive to the law of sin. That is within my own members. And he says here, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who shall save me from the body of this death? But there's the answer coming. I thank God for his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the salvation comes from. It's through Jesus Christ. Because on the one hand, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. But on the other hand, with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. And we're in the flesh for now, but we keep warring, don't we? We keep on hunting sin. We keep striving and keep trying and keep working at it, putting it down, hunting it, destroying it with God's Spirit. And that's our desire, is to do that. But it's a war. It's a constant fight because of how sin works in its desire for us. But our command upon entering into the covenant we did through baptism is to war against it and put it to death. But thankfully for all of us, there is an answer to this. On to Romans 8, verse 1, it says, consequently, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because we are under the new covenant. And we have committed ourselves to God. And because of that, we can continually repent, can't we? When we find these things within us, and those sins are forgiven, if the right of repentance occurs, and that's what we strive to do, is have a correct repentance before God. It says, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according again to the Spirit, right? Because that's, again, what we were called to do. To walk according to the Spirit, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered us, or delivered me, from the law of sin and death. So again, through the process of our calling and baptism, we've been delivered from that through Christ. But we continue then to walk in the Spirit and put sin to death, right, through repentance. So again, I'll just say, how do we put sin to death? We just talked about it there, but let's read more about how we put sin to death once we find it within ourselves. Let's go back to 1 John 1, and we'll read about this. 1 John 1. And I'm going to start reading in verse 7. It says, however, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own son, cleanses us from all sin. That, I tell you, when you read God's word and you see the harmony of it, the agreement of it continually, no matter who the writers were that were inspired by God, you see the same message, maybe worded differently, but the same message comes through. So yes, we are those who are walking the light, right? And Christ himself, because of what was done through his sacrifice, we are cleansed from all sins. But how? It says, if we say that we do not sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how do we put sin to death? Well, when we find sin, we confess our sins to God in Christ, right? And through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we repent, and then we're forgiven of sins, because we will continue to sin. But as we continue to sin and find sin within ourselves, if we confess those things and repent, they're forgiven. And we can put those things to death. Let's go on to 1 John 2. It says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And yet, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation, or a continuing atonement for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And sometimes I forget to remember that, you know, that Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the whole world, even the things that went on in heaven. Jesus Christ died for sins so that we can be reconciled to God. In verse 3, it says, "And by this standard we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And the one who says, 'I know him,' and is not keeping his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And that's where we get the confidence, don't we? If we continue to be led by God and strive to keep his commandments, we can have that confidence to really say, "I know him. This life I'm leading by walking by the Spirit, I know who Christ is, and I have confidence in that." And on to verse 6, it says, "Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligated himself to walk even as he himself walked." And that's what we do. We continually walk as Christ walked, and we find things within ourselves that we need to repent of and change. That's what we do. We repent, we change, and we continue on walking just as Jesus Christ walked. So that's how, in our part, we can put sin to death. Well, there's a warning given to all of us back in Numbers. I want to turn to, you know, sin can find us, and we do not want sin to find us, do we? But sin can find us and do a lot of harm and damage if we don't take care of sin and do our part. So let's go back and look at an example of this in Numbers 32. Let's go back there to Numbers 32. So what we're going to be reading about here in Numbers 32 is when Israel was getting ready to go into the promised land there. There was different areas that they were going to be able to inhabit as a possession, as the tribes. And in verse 1, it talks about Reuben and Gad, and it doesn't mention Manasseh there, but part of the tribe of Manasseh, to ask if they could keep their possession on the other side of the Jordan River, not the side of the Jordan River where the promised land was, but on the side that they were currently on as they crossed over. And they wanted that to be their possession. It was a good land for livestock, and they had livestock. And so they asked for that, if they could have that as their possession. But hey, there was a requirement here of them. So let's go back down to Numbers 32. In verse 21, because they had asked Moses about this, and Moses said in verse 20, it says, "And Moses said to them, 'If you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and all of you will go armed over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, and afterwards you shall return to be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord.'" So there was a requirement then. They were going to be asked, or they were being asked, you go ahead and cross the Jordan River with your brethren, armed, and do your part then, and helping subdue the land and drive out the enemies. So they were asked to do this, okay? And if they did this, then it would be okay for them to have that possession of that land. But on, he goes on to say here in verse 23, it says, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." So, clear command here that the sin would find them out if they did not do this, okay? And we don't want to be in a position ourselves as we think about this where our sin finds us out at some time. We don't have to worry about this if we are obedient to God and following God's command and doing what God says to do. if we do this, our sins won't find us out. But, you know, if we aren't searching for sin, if we aren't listening to God and following God's commands and living by God's laws and seeking to grow and overcome and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we aren't doing these things and we're resisting and not hunting sin and putting some of the things out that we need to, then at a time, sin will find us. So we don't want to be in that position, do we? We want to take care of things while we can and put sin out. So we always want to have this mind, a readiness of mind to do this. And Paul mentions this back in 2 Corinthians 10. Let's go back there. Second Corinthians 10, in verse 3, it says, "For although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the overthrowing of strongholds." Again, these aren't physical wars that we're in, warfares we're in by physical means. These are spiritual warfares that we are in. "Casting down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to avenge all disobedience whenever your obedience has been fulfilled." So we're always on the hunt. We're always prepared. We're always ready. We always know that there's this desire that sin has for us. And we have this readiness of mind continually to cast these things down and to be obedient to God and Christ. And even when our obedience is fulfilled, we're clearly looking for a time where we need to once again bring things into control. Always a readiness to do this. So that's the mind we want. And I know as we approach the days of unleavened bread, this is a lot we study upon, is where our minds and hearts are. And do we have this? Is this how we think? Is this how we consider sin? Is this how we go on the hunt for sin in this manner? So one final scripture here. Let's go back to Exodus, the 12th chapter. Here, instructions given to Israel about how to keep these days of unleavened bread after the Passover. It says here in Exodus 12 and verse 17, and it says, "You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, for in this very same day I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this day in your generations as a law forever." And when's this to be done? It says here, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at sunset, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of this month at sunset, 7 days. There shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land." So this is our instructions on how we keep the days of unleavened bread. We are to remove sin from our dwelling places, and we are to take in Christ, aren't we, by the eating of unleavened bread each day. And we know because of the sacrifice first of Jesus Christ and what he did for us and being able to enter into the new covenant, all of us, through baptism, we have God's Spirit dwelling within us, and we can have an understanding of sin and the importance of removing sin from our lives. But it took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ first to have an understanding of that. You know, we can't fully become unleavened and remove sins out of our lives without the sacrifice, can we? If we're trying to remove sin out of our lives without Jesus Christ's sacrifice and that understanding and the Holy Spirit, we're not going to have the understanding. We can't do that without Christ and God. So this is what we strive to do then, is to put sin out of our lives, to hunt sin, to put it to death. And if we do this, we don't have to worry about, as Israel said, they would be cut off. If we're doing this, we never have to be worried about being cut off from God and Jesus Christ. They will continually be there with us to help us in all these things. So finally, as we prepare for the days of unleavened bread, let's remember to go on the hunt for sin and to use God's Spirit within us to lead us in doing this. And maybe we can remember the story brought out there about Shem and Nimrod. How Nimrod was rebellion. We will rebel. His name is about rebellion. And that's what he did and led many into rebellion. But if the historians are correct, Shem, he went after Nimrod and he put him to death. He put that sin to death. And hopefully that's our minds, that we desire to put sin, to go on the hunt for sin and put it to death. So brethren, with that, I'll just end by saying I hope all of you have a really inspiring and a really good coming days of unleavened bread and Passover.